come back.
1948. Okay, Job. We're in Job chapter 25. We finished 24. Making God's speech worth nothing. That's how I drew an example from or a lesson from that. That's the desire of Satan in his attempt to dethrone God. Making him a liar, and his speech would be nothing, worth nothing. Anyways, we pick it up from there, chapter 25. And this will be the last chapter where we have the three comforters of Job in their discourses. And it's actually cut kind of short, as you can see here. It's only six verses. So we're kind of entering into a new phase. After this one, Job's going to give his final discourse. His final soliloquy, I guess you could call it. He's addressing them indirectly. But look at chapter 25, verse 1. This is the last one speaking of the three miserable comforters. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite. So it's quite a short, excuse the pun, last answer to try to convince Job to basically to repent. It's a repeat of what Eliphaz said in previous chapters, what you're getting here. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, dominion and fear are with him. Now, to me, when you see that, it kind of sums it up. Dominion and fear. This are with him. This is the view in their, where it closes, in their perspective of God, based on their knowledge of God. And at times, I still wrestle with this personally in my relationship with my children. Your relationship with God is something that will become evident in your relationship with other people. Ephesians teaches you that, shows you that, because he goes through what it means to put off and the bridge to put on in the renewing of the mind in Ephesians. And what follows are all the practical experiences of life. It's reflected. You're not going to be able to help it. And for me personally, this is something I struggled with for years, and I still find myself having difficulty. And I just want to show you a verse connected with this, because it's what has so helped me tremendously. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, I think it is. Because even to this day, sometimes I recognize in my relationship with my own children, it's based on dominion and fear. And I'm not saying it's not healthy to have a fear, a healthy fear. But it's too much in the eyes of others. And take it for what it's worth, but I consider this one of the richest things to understand and discover in child rearing. This is one of the things I wish I recognized when I was first began having a family. And it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you raising your kids, and even as you get older, because your kids grow up, they start to make decisions on their own, maybe displeasing to you, so on and so forth. It really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. They have to discover certain things on their own, and they have to make decisions about a relationship with God that are independent of you. And it means nothing if they're toeing the line because they're afraid of you. That's difficult to grasp, because it hurts me. None of my kids are here. It hurts me when they don't come to church. But the time comes when the only reason they should be coming to church is because they want to. What good does it do if they're coming because they're afraid of you? Do you feel good about that? Well, but if you feel good about that, is it because of what other people think? Or is it because they're falling in love with God? Because they're not falling in love with God if they're only doing it because of dominion and fear. And the majority of my child rearing in the first, I'd say, 7 years of our parenting, that's all it was. It was dominion and fear. Because my late relationship with God was completely based on saved by faith, but pleasing Him through keeping the law. And Hebrews 12 shows you, now get this, because God shows us faults and sins in our life. He's not shocked over when we mess up or screw up. I'm not talking about you know, again, reiterating, reinforcing, I'm not talking about messing around with sin and laughing about it and being unrepentant over it. He shows us our nature repeatedly so that we discover what he's trying to get Job to discover in this whole book. But Hebrews chapter 12, so the Lord will take time and he's not embarrassed. He'll show you things. He'll do it openly. And it's not necessarily to embarrass or hurt you. It's because he loves you. He wants you to see something he sees. The whole world could be watching. He doesn't care. He's focused on you as an individual. And this is what a parent loses sight of. I know I did. Hebrews 12. And at times still do, because I still catch this here, where it's just dominion and fear. Hebrews chapter 12. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence.
Where?
Hebrews 12, verse 9.
Okay.
Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. See, there's an element of what it's doing for you. I'm telling you, brother, we're all prone to it. Amen? That prodigal son, as he approached his father, his father ran to him. Didn't bring up nothing about the bad that he was doing. And he knew he was. He was just waiting. And he knew, nope, you can't make your kids fall in love with God. I'm talking mostly your parents here. There's some young people here. We can't make our kids fall in love with God. I'm telling you right now, if you try to, it's only going to breed rebellion after their own... And it might be obedience, but it's rebellious obedience because that's the son that stayed home with the father. He wasn't living a life that was fellowshipping with the father. But they do it after their own pleasure. But he for our part... It's the same as those Galatians... were the leaders of the Galatians, they were making a fair show of the flesh. They were doing it for their own pleasure, of getting a flock to yield and obey, towing the line. And eventually that's not what God wants. He wants us to recognize that we might be part takers, to take part of His holiness. Now no one can teach this to your children. And no one can teach this to you as an individual in your walk with God. But as your walk with God begins to discover this more and more, you begin to realize that's all I want with my kids. And it hurts when they don't see that, when they don't recognize that. But you understand you can't make people get saved, and you can't make people fall in love with God after they're saved. And I'm telling you right now, brother, not all Christians do. Amen. Job chapter 25. But this is the mindset of someone who's locked into this, you know, rigid concept of God based on good and evil only. Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? It's very difficult to be a pacifist with a biblical view. I don't know how you are. There's some people that oppose the war of any form. I know the Jehovah's Witnesses, I think, are pacifists in that form. Amish are pacifists. Is there any number of his army? Our God is a man of war. What do you do with that? When Christ returns, does he return, with peace or with war? Peace follows the war. Is there any number of his armies, and upon whom doth not his light arise? Verse 4 and 5. How then can man be justified with God? Now look at this, because it's really just a repeat. I want you to see that, because Job's going to cut him short. He's tired of it. It's over. The reasoning with back and forth, ping pong and back and forth, it's over. What Job is saying... I heard what you said. I understand what you're saying. I know what you're saying. I know what you got. I know what you're trying to bring me. I don't want it anymore. You don't have a living relationship with God. Basically, they don't. It's purely theological. It's correct in its view. And they're not necessarily misrepresenting truths. They're misappropriating truths. And in that sense, they're misrepresenting God, but it's not based on a living relationship with God. You don't see him talking to God. There's no prayer. But Job chapter 4, verse 17. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servant. See how this concept, this knowledge of the depravity of man? And this is the idea that, in my opinion, and experience, that most Christians perceive as revival or getting right with God. It's beating you down. It's trying to preach sin out of you. So that you're knocked down. We're all just dirty, filthy, wicked. Well, yeah, we are. Amen? That's not why God shows you the nature of your flesh. That's not why God doesn't bring you to the cross just to keep you on the cross. He brings you to the cross so the flesh could be put to death so you can experience the resurrection. It's the resurrection that makes the gospel the good news. But when you're just brought to the cross and you're saying how wicked and miserable we are, week after week after week, it's focusing on the negative. And that's not the intent of the gospel. That's not the good news that Christ died for our sins. Stop there? No, it doesn't. See? Looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Brother, the finish line. That's where he's been. You know, it is finished. It is. It's all gone. Sin's gone. And so he said, in Christ, everything's yea. The Bible says, think on these things. Whatsoever things are good. The focus isn't supposed to be the negative. And so many times, you know, it's like, okay, well, man, my idea was, whew, that was a good message. Right. It's preaching sin out of me. You can't preach sin out of you. It's impossible. Amen? Job chapter... So that's what he... It's a repeat. He's tired of it. You go back to Job chapter number 25. How then can man be justified with God? See, that's... It's he's just rehashing what's going over. And he says, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Obviously, you can't be. None of us can be. Amen? See, the thing is if this, he's saying they can't pinpoint a sin that Job says, okay, what's my sin that why I'm going through this? They can't. And they're saying, maybe you did this, maybe you did this, you must have did this, something in the past, you're Britain. It's like, there's nothing, guys. And if you're telling me, well, they're saying, well, collectively, we're all sinner, Job, you got to look at it like that. Well, then why aren't they suffering the way Job is suffering? Amen? I mean, God doesn't take pleasure in the suffering of what we're going through. How then can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. And now this is one of those things where we just read something like that, and I mean, it's only been recently that we've discovered in such a way that we look at it quite simply that, oh, obviously the moon doesn't shine, but it took centuries and centuries and centuries to be able to prove that. You got to think back, and they knew about this. The moon doesn't shine. Think about if you didn't realize this and understand this as a knowledge of God and creation, what the moon would look like to you. I'm telling you right now. I mean, even believing everything I understand, the moon doesn't shine. All sometimes the moon scares me. I don't know if you've ever been out and you've seen the moon, and I've been like, whoa, that thing's scary. Have you ever seen the moon? I mean, it's like this. It's huge, and it's orange. I've seen it orange sometimes, and it's frightened me. What if you didn't know any Bible? What people would do? They'd worship the moon. They have a god called the moon god.
Yeah. Oh.
Or moonies. Oh, you're right, brother. But you got people, it's not just the moon, the sun, the star, people, they would worship it because they didn't know, they didn't understand. But he said, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Now he understands, and he knows this, and they're not able to demonstrate it scientifically, but the moon doesn't shine. It doesn't produce light of itself. Now sometimes you see the moon here, the day you see the sun. How would you know that? We take for granted such an incredible scientific statement right here. What if that could have been proven true? I mean, untrue. What if it was the sun that doesn't shine and the moon's reflecting the sun? You know what you would have had? A scientific error in the Bible. And guess what? Rip it up and throw it out because it ain't God's word. But you don't. He's got it the right way. Something as simple as that, and it's like that should just it should just enhance and embolden your faith. This is a scientific book. Sometimes you'll hear me say that the science is always 1,000 years behind the Bible. That's what I'm talking about when I say something like that, because it is. Now the spiritual element of this is, well, obviously the moon doesn't shine, and yet we forget that, because look at it in Song of Solomon chapter 6. You know who the Bible likens the moon to? Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse number 10. The bride of Christ. Behold the moon. It shineth not. Well, I know that, yeah, but then we try to make it shine, don't we? See, it doesn't matter whether it's the bright side or the dark side. It's still the same moon. It doesn't produce the light. Song of Solomon chapter 6 verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? This is the bride of Christ. The Song of Solomon is a story of Solomon typifying Christ and his bride, his lover, typifying the church. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? Fair as the moon. See that? Clear as the sun. It's the moon is reflecting the light of the sun. We're supposed to be fair as the moon, but clear as the sun. It's the sunlight we're reflecting. That's you and I. And even though we know that the moon doesn't shine, oftentimes Christians are trying to produce light. And brother, you just absolutely cannot. It's his light. So he says, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. So he's kind of, it's all token. He's pandering. He's almost talking down. Obviously, Job knows this stuff. He cuts it short. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm? So this is false humility. This is somebody that understands the depravity of man in a self-righteous way. Isn't that something? But Job answered and said. So Job pretty much cuts the guy short. I don't want to hear it anymore. And now we enter Job, the last series of chapters, chapter 26 to 31, Job, the longest uninterrupted section of Job. And then we're going to get into a mystery man that enters the scene called Elihu. And then after him, God takes the stage. And it's just wonderful when God speaks. As a matter of fact, I think it's the longest passage in the Bible where God speaks, the book of Job, uninterrupted. He's a man of few words, but I'll tell you, when he speaks, those words are powerful. But Job answered and said, so here he's, how hast thou helped him that is without power? what have you said that's helped me? I have no power. I'm weak. How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? So you need the strength of God. You need the power of God. It's the power of God. To be strong in the Lord. In the power of His might. It's not our power. It's not our strength. How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? That's quite descriptive if you think about that. Quite a frightening thing to watch someone pass away and reach out with their arm. A drowning man. A dying man on a hospital bed. How savest thou the arm? You have nothing that can help anybody outside of an understanding of God. Nothing. And they don't have that. They're not giving him an understanding of God. So how are you helping me? I got problems, man. How are you helping me? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? Job's not saying he has wisdom. Job said, I don't understand. You're not helping me. How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? So you're taking everything you've said, you know, collectively, and how true is it? To whom hast thou uttered words? See how the Bible uses the word utter again? Job uses it, utter. It's speaking. To whom hast thou uttered words? It's speaking. So when the Bible talks about, you know, praying with words that cannot be uttered, it's not speaking. It's groanings. And he says that. That's what he's talking about. To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from you? That's quite an interesting way to end that verse. Because when you speak, there's a spirit coming out of your mouth. Every time you speak, there's thoughts that went through your brain and your mind, and you know went through the motives of your heart, and you know passed through the doorways of your will, and you decide to say something. And when you said something, it was influenced by a spirit. Job is saying, whose spirit came from thee? Either it's man's spirit, God's spirit, or guess what? The devil's spirit coming out of your mouth. So he says here, whose spirit came from thee? And when you lose your temper and you say things you shouldn't say, bad words or something, that's not God's spirit. Of course, that's your spirit, but I'm telling you, it might also be influenced by another spirit. Because that's what the devil tried to get Job to do. You say, what's that? Curse God and die. Whose spirit came from thee? I mean, what makes my kids, remember when they were younger, what makes, you know, they didn't understand immodesty. What's immodesty? Just skin. Then they didn't understand bad words. What's wrong with that? They're just sounds. What makes the bad words is the heart that they come out of. Because they're just sounds. Amen. Whose spirit? There's a spirit associated with. That's what I'm trying to get across. Dead. Now here, now verses 5 through verse 13, the rest of this chapter, it's quite an amazing chapter. Because you could read through this, and we will, and he's describing things about our atmosphere. And quite scientific. And we're going to get into some real scientific stuff that's pretty neat. Especially when God starts talking here pretty soon. But here's a passage right here that you're going to read it. And you're going to see he's talking about things of our atmosphere and, you know, the clouds and, you know, updrafts and all that kind of business. But it's deeper than that. And you know that because he's talking about hell in verse 6. See that hell? For the life of me, I don't know why people want, they got, it's Sheol or it's Hades. Your conscience tells you that who really cares about Sheol or Hades? Now, hell's a different story. Amen? You can get, you know, it's, you're going to tell somebody you're going to go to Hades? You're going to go to Sheol? So what? You know, pass the ketchup. You know what I'm saying? You're going to go to hell? Now, wait a minute here. You got to be careful when you talk to someone like that. That's serious business. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying common sense people know that hell is serious business and these other things are softened versions that don't really cut. It's not a sword. You've dulled the sword. But he says hell here. And I want you to see verse 9. He holdeth back the face of what? His throne. This goes higher than where the birdies fly. He's talking about this discourse goes lower than where the fishies swim. Amen. This is talking about heaven way up there and hell way down there. They're real places. They know about them back there in the book of Job. No Bible, but they know about them. So he said, now having said that, we'll read through this and we'll try to make sure we recognize that because he's giving you some insight into the cosmos. And we're going to really get into it in chapter 37, 38, 39 when God starts talking. So he says here, dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. Now, there's something beneath our feet. Dead things are formed from under. Now you right off the bat, it should be very familiar with you that there's a flood mentality during this period of Job's existence, having recently gone through the deluge of the Noahic period of time. So you recognize, but he's talking about dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants of there's something down below. Now we've done a study on the underworld earlier in the book of Job, and there underneath our feet there are chambers, there are rooms. And I want you to see this, look in a few places. Look in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation 9, verse 14. Saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. There's spiritual beings down there. I mean, that river. And there's Apollyon over there. It talks about in verse number 11. In the bottomless pit. There's creatures beneath our feet. And he says dead things are formed from under the waters. Now, I'll show you, tying this together, some of the implications of this. But I want you to see this first of all. Philippians chapter 2. Oh, no, you're in Revelation. Stay in Revelation. Look in chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 3. No man in heaven nor in earth, neither what?
Under.
No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth. What are you telling me? I'm telling you there's people underneath the earth. Hell it's a populated place. Was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Same thing in verse 13. He says, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing. They're all going to praise God. Look at Philippians chapter 2. It's familiar throughout the Bible that there is life underneath our feet. And I'm not just talking about worms and, you know, grubs that are destroying your lawn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. I'm talking about something grubbier than grubs. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. That we may... Philippians 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Do you see that? Now look at this in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And tying it into the how it corresponds, the flood reference and mentality. They understood this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Job's recognized God's great further down than we can understand, higher up than we can understand. He acknowledges that. But that doesn't mean he's living in unrepentant sin. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, just like we're reading in Job, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. You say, when did that happen? Verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. It wasn't just people that were destroyed. It was fallen angels. There were angels that fell during that time. And they weren't spared. They were cast down to hell. Look at it in 1 Peter chapter 3. So you say what? You say that's what he's talking about. 1 Peter chapter 3. Dead things are formed from under the waters. And the inhabitants, there's inhabitants down there. 1 Peter chapter number 3. We never think of that, do we? Just like we never think about inhabitants up there. All we think about is right here. The Bible says we're supposed to set our affections on things above. That will have a big effect on how we're living right here. Amen? Brother, we should be thanking God that we'll never live down there. Amen? Because that's a real place. There's a fire down there, brother. Does science prove there's a fire down there? You better believe they do. Does that prove it's hell? Nope. But it proves the Bible that says there's a fire down there. So that is reason to believe there's also hell down there. Come on, brother. If volcanoes were spitting up ice cubes, wouldn't we have a problem? They're not. Oh, yeah, but there's ice and snow on the top of, you know, mountains of volcanoes. Yeah, but when they open up, what comes out? Fire, brother. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse 19. By which also he would... This is Jesus Christ. See in verse 18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Verse 19. By which also he went and preached. So when Christ died, he was buried. In 3 days, where did the Bible say he went? The heart of the earth, and he calls it hell. He won't suffer him see corruption in hell, talks about over there in the book of Acts. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. Do you see that thing right there? Ties in right there together. That's when he talks about dead things are formed. Now look at it again in look at it in Isaiah chapter 14. Dead things are formed. Isaiah chapter 14. What's amazing to me is what the devil is trying to get the people to believe in his insatiable, you know, attempt to prove God wrong and prove the Bible wrong. He's actually proving the Bible right. In Isaiah chapter 14, there's movement down there. Oh, continental drift and all this, you know, the plates are moving. Yeah, why are they moving? Well, the heat and the rotation and the movement and the jostling and all that. Not just that. Amen. There's inhabitants down there. Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 9. See what he says there? Hell from beneath is moved. There's movement in hell. The inhabitants that are down there. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. So he says dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him. That's what he's talking about. This is talking about Satan. Because you know in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven? Who? O Lucifer. See that? It moved. Look at it in chapter 5 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. I don't know. But it goes to the center of the earth. Isaiah chapter 5. And it would mean it would be bottomless because of its shape. Isaiah chapter 5. Oh, man. Isaiah. I think it's chapter 5. I have it in here. So let me look here. Isaiah 5. 5. Verse 14. There it is. Therefore hell hath what? It's bigger than it once was. There's movement. There's an enlargement. There's dead inhabitants. And he says, are formed. Now, this is what's frightening to me. Now, this is, I teach this. I'm not saying it's so, but I believe this. I believe it's devolution. I believe there's a forming of everyone that goes to hell that's going to be more and more and more like Satan. That's why, look at it in Mark chapter 9. What's being formed? Remember when God made Lucifer? He says he formed the crooked serpent. He created the anointed cherub. He fell. And what happens to this beautiful anointed cherub, Lucifer, the light bearer? Becomes a dragon. Doesn't he? A serpent. Deceives Eve in the body of a snake. Right? Takes on the form of a man as the Antichrist. Cast into hell. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 9, it's devolution. He thinks I will become more like I'm going to be like God. It's going the opposite way. Brother, look what happened as a result of sin. Our bodies are breaking down. It affects the way people look. Mark chapter 9. That's why, to me, he says this in Mark 9, verse 44, talking about people in hell. Where what dieth not? Okay. Not the, there. Possessive. Do you see that? Jesus Christ said of those that were lost, he said, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." when Christ died on the cross, he took on the nature, not just bearing in his body our sins, a serpent on the pole, serpent on the cross. Yeah. So now look back in Job chapter number one. It's an amazing statement he's making here. The significance, the implications. To me, that's frightening. We can look at that and say, that's frightening. Isaiah chapter 26. Dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. That's incredible. He's talking about the Noahic time period. So you make these connections with these other verses, and it's quite a frightening statement when you follow it with verse 6. Hell is naked before him. God sees it. And destruction hath no covering. God's able to see this thing. Now he goes the opposite direction. And he says he stretcheth. Now here's the two things. He says he stretcheth out the north. He's talking about heaven. Verse 9, he hold back the face of his throne and spread it. His cloud upon it. You see these two words? This is what science calls the expanding universe. He stretcheth and he spreadeth. Now look at this in Isaiah chapter 40. And he says over the north. Isaiah 40, and then we'll go there first. Isaiah 40. It's an expanding universe. Isaiah chapter 40, look at it in verse number 22. It is he, look at verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he, it's God, that sitteth upon, now what does he call the shape of the earth right here? You see that? Columbus sails, the ocean blue. People thought at one time, they thought it was flat, man. You'd be put to death. You'd be thrown in jail if you went against, the Catholic Church said it was flat. You couldn't go against that. Now, looking at it over the horizon, it looks straight, doesn't it? But you can't see that bend. And as you go further, you can't see that bend. And as you go, next thing you know, you're going in a circle. The Bible said it right here. The circle of the earth. See that? That's a tremendous, incredible scientific statement that we just read and take it for granted. Well, everybody knows the earth is round. They didn't know it at one point in time a few hundred years ago. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out. He stretcheth and he spreadeth. It's an expanding universe. It's a universe that never ends. Has to be. Because there's a word that we use associated in our relationship with God. It's eternity. Everlasting. World without end. Couldn't be. See? How do you have it where it's finite and infinite at the same time? Welcome to the world of numbers, brother. Amen? You can measure, but you can't. You'll know, but you'll never know. Amen? Now that's why, looking at Isaiah chapter 9. Job's going to start getting a little more and more scientific. Isaiah chapter 9. It's a wonderful, incredible book. Isaiah chapter 9. Look in verse, talking about Jesus Christ. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. That's Christ. See that? The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful. See, this is Christ. The Mighty God. It's a great place to have it marked down. Highlight it. Jehovah Witnesses cannot handle this verse right here. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince. That's talking about Christ. Now look at this. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. See that? There's no end. Of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no... It's never ending. Now look at this. And so what you're seeing is this universe. It's spreading. See? But look... And what God is establishing in the process of our experience in the last 6,000 years, he's establishing his righteousness. And 2 Peter chapter 3. really thought we were going to get further tonight. Get further. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the... Just think about eternity, just for a moment. We can't grasp it. How, if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, don't you think this planet would have been populated by now? Absolutely. The Bible says He formed it to be inhabited. The talking about the heavens. And so, when we get our new bodies and there's no more sin and it's all taken care of in the great white throne, how long is it going to take to populate the earth? Isaiah, that's why he says of the increase of his government, there's no end. This thing's forever. Well, it's going to take millions of years to populate. Okay. Drop in the bucket, brother. It's going to take millions upon millions of more years to go. Okay, what's the big deal? Brother, it's only been around, we've only been counting the time clock for 6,000 years since Adam. 2 Peter chapter 3. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He's going to make a new heaven and new earth, following this judgment when He returns. Nevertheless, we according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein what? Dwelleth righteousness. He's establishing His righteousness. He's establishing His righteousness. Very important, sir.
If he hadn't allowed the fall, we never would have understood eternity.
No, we wouldn't have understood His love.
Yes.
We wouldn't have understood His mercy. We wouldn't have understood His grace, His compassion, His long suffering. We wouldn't understood His tender kindness. And He was just in allowing it because He gave man free will. And His foreknowledge knew in allowing man free will there would be sin which would result in suffering because He's holy and holiness has to judge sin. But in that process continuing, He would demonstrate the depths of His love that are immeasurable which could never have been known if He didn't allow. Incredible. This is the incredible mind of God.
Yeah.
He's unjust if there isn't free will. Free will exists. That's critical and key.
Free will offering which made it all possible.
What's that?
The free will offering which made everything possible.
Yes, it was.
Yeah.
Yep. And his sacrifice on the cross was a free will offering. Look now look in first.
We wouldn't
have been
here.
Ma'am?
We wouldn't have been here.
No, well we wouldn't. We're getting into the world of shoulds and ifs and shoulds and coulds. But we are, right?
If Adam and Eve hadn't taken the apple.
Or they hadn't taken the forbidden fruit. That's right.
We here.
Well, yeah, we're getting into a speculative world that doesn't mean anything because we wouldn't have been here. But we are here because they did what they did. And the fact is that we are here and Christ did come and He did solve the problem of sin. But along with that is why He allows suffering and problems. When you recognize what He allowed gave a deeper revelation of Him, it's why He will allow suffering and problems in your personal life. He's going to show you a deeper revelation of Him. If you by faith, just like you accept Christ as your Savior so you can know how great He is, if you by faith accept that whatever He's doing, you know it's for your good. And following what, and by faith, He'll show you and bring you through the trials of your life to give you a deeper appreciation of His love. Back in Job chapter 26, He stretcheth out the north over the end. Now this is incredible. Where you know that when you hold a compass, where it always points where?
North.
North. Well, but it doesn't point south. Amen. North is where heaven is. Look at it in Psalms chapter 48. Amen, brother. That's why, you know, if you're going to counterfeit God, you know, ho, 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 you're not going to live in the South Pole. Where are you going to live? The North Pole. You know the only person ever says ho, ho in the Bible? God does. Ho, 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 ho. God says that. Amen. Psalm chapter 48. In ho, ho, Hosea, I think it is. Psalm chapter 48. Look at Hosea. You guys are looking at me like, did you write that down, brother? Did you write that? Where's the verse? Look in Hosea. Okay, it's in Hosea. Let's go to Hosea. Because there's only 12 chapters. So I must have it highlighted. Please. Huh? Ooh, we're running out of chapters. does anybody see it? Here. Oh, man. Who has a concordance? Somebody get Dave Leonardo on the phone, will you, please? Come on. Nobody's helping me out here? Junie, Donna?
I know.
I gave you that verse. You expect me to remember it? Ho, ho, ho. Everybody's looking now. And I usually bring my concordance. You got it? Andy's got it. The word ho.
H-O?
Yep. Like Santa Claus.
My search thing for the Bible says nothing.
Oh, yeah, it's in there.
Is it H-O?
Yeah.
Check my spelling.
Oops.
Red nose.
Is he supposed to be saying?
Ho. H-O.
Oh.
Zechariah.
Yes.
6.
Okay, Zechariah what?
2:6.
See, it was Zechariah. There it is. It wasn't in Hosea. That's why. Zechariah 2:6. Look at verse 5. For I, saith the Lord, will be under her a wall of fire round about, will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth from the land of the north, saith the Lord. Saith who? He's the only one that says that. Now look in Psalms 48. When Christ returns, what color hair does he have?
White.
What color beard does he have?
White.
What color are his clothes?
Red.
Dyed in red. He's got gifts, doesn't he? Psalm chapter 48. Well, not when he comes back to the earth. Not in the second advent, he comes back white. And Revelation 1 is where you'll see that. Psalm chapter 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and all I'm saying is it's counterfeit. That's all it is. That's what I was alluding to. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of His holiness. This is God's city. See that? The mountain of His holiness. Now, you get this thing about a mountain and the city because this is. You might read some places, and I wouldn't say it's wrong, couldn't prove it, but the Bible talks about heaven like a mountain. And it talks about the universe like calls it a tent. So what shape is that? It's triangular. He said, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. This is more than just earthly Mount Zion. You read the book of Hebrews. It's heavenly. It's Mount Zion. That's what Satan is talking about. The sides of the north. It's north. The North Pole. And he thought, look at Hebrews chapter 1. This is just incredible. The Bible is an incredible book. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm not saying I'm smart. Einstein was the one that said he theorized that parallel lines somewhere meet in eternity. Hebrews chapter 1. Say, what's that? Forms a triangle. Hebrews chapter 1. Here's that business about heaven. Verse 10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a what? A garment, as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. He uses it to clothe them, like we would a shirt. Pair of pants. See? He uses it to clothe them. Now, what's incredible about that is, remember when Christ was on the cross? There was one garment that was unique. It was woven without seam, like a cape. Came over him like a triangle. It just had a hole in the top. with his head sitting there. look at this in go back to Job, because he says, he stretcheth out the north. See that now, the north. Now I told you that this is more than just our atmosphere. I know they have that stuff. Admiral Byrd says he saw some, you know, there's hollow places. He took pictures and flying over the North Pole of the sun. But you know from reading the Bible, there are openings in this earth. They're scattered around. In the Old Testament, somebody got swallowed. Remember the earth? You know, some of that stuff, I'm not getting into Looneyville or anything, but there's something true about some of this stuff with the Bermuda Triangle or the AKA Devil's Triangle, where people just disappear. And people that travel, you know, in the depths of the earth say, you know, there's openings. You know, the Bible talks about the door, and somebody, an angel comes with the keys to the bottomless pit. There's openings down there. There's also openings up there. Because he says, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now, we'll end with this verse, but let's look at these two things. Over the empty place and hangeth the earth. Now, he hangs the earth upon nothing. Brother, it's only been like 3,500 years after this was written that Isaac Newton is able to scientifically demonstrate the wonderful, incredible, mysterious force that we still don't fully understand called gravity. And magnetism, and all the planets swinging around each other like a clock, amen, not crashing into each other, so on and so forth. And when you look at them, they're not hanging upon anything. You couldn't prove that years and years before they had telescopes. They didn't have telescopes and stuff. We take this stuff. People believe that the earth was riding on the back of a turtle, you know, or in between a camel's humps. They had all these different, on the back of a giant elephant, you know. You know, swinging it. There's all kinds of theories. Well, you couldn't prove or disprove any of them. Now you can. Amen. You got to realize you've got a scientific book. Don't take for granted. You've got other books of literature that claim to be authentic, you know, written works from divine gods. They're not scientific. Yours is. No field of science in the world can disprove any single verse in any book of the entire Bible. You've got a scientific book. Amen? The earth hangs upon nothing. Now what if they found, you know, giant stones underneath the earth? Guess what? Throw away your Bible. They found, you know, the moon was, you know, there's light shining from the moon. You throw away your Bible. See, we take this stuff for granted. He says here, he stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. But there's nothing. It's just sitting there. It's just gravity. That's how people are going to stand before God someday, the great white throne. It's like a magician with, you know, sleight of hand, taking a nice blanket sitting here with all the glasses and everything sitting there, and he goes like this, whoosh, pulls it away. And you're just sitting there. Like, wow, that's... Well, gravity would pull it down. There's not going to be any gravity. God created gravity. And he's going to take the whole heavens and the earth, and they're all going to flee away. And every created being is going to stand before God, just suspended by the power of his word. He says he upholds all things long enough for them to account for their free will and what they did or didn't do with Jesus, who was called Christ. Amen. Now look at this. Look one last place. This empty place. Look at it in Revelation. So there's an opening, not just beneath our feet, but above. So look at this in Revelation 4. And next week we'll see a little more on the throne. Thank you, Lord. Look in Revelation 4. See in verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, what was opened? A door was open in heaven. There's openings. There's an empty place. See? And the first voice which I heard was a voice of a trumpet talking with me, said, come up hither. Nobody thinks you got to go down to go to heaven. Why? Your conscience tells you that. You know that. You don't have to know any Bible at all, and you know. You go up if you go to heaven. Go up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And then he's going to see, and we're going to see this next week. He sees a throne. Verse 2. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And that's what he's talking about in the book of Job, chapter 26, verse 9. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. We can't see it. Brother, the Bible talks about heaven. There's no darkness. See? I mean, if the dark clouds of a certain, you just move your, these dark clouds, it's all dark and rainy and stormy. You get in a plane, you go above that. You'd never know. What clouds? What darkness? There's a cloud covering that. That light in heaven would illuminate the entire universe. It's being veiled. Amen? There's a cloud. Now we'll look at that. We'll go through that next week. We'll finish this chapter, get into the next one. Ma'am? Direct from heaven?
Yeah.
Yes, it was. A light that shone, but it was, he actually saw the Lord.
Yeah.
Because Jesus Christ is that light. So the illumination was more than just a beam. He saw the Lord, because he says he saw him. Over there in 1 Corinthians, huh?
It blinded his eyes.
Yes, it did blind his eyes. Because it was bright like the sun. Right?
Yeah.
Incredible book. Incredible book. Any questions? Lord, bless your word. Thank you for it. Come back soon. And as long as you tarry, help us to remember and recognize and realize in simple faith of a child, it's true. Every jot and tittle is true. By faith, help us to rejoice with what belongs to us in Christ. I pray in his name. Amen.